Thank you, Linda. Learning to lean on Jesus. I love that old chorus. Appreciate you, Linda, for playing that. Hey, I want to thank you guys for the turnout during the revival services. I know that was a great encouragement to Brother Strunk and to our pastor. I enjoyed it. And you know, you can't always be here, but when you can, there's no better use of your time. And so I learned a lot, and I was glad that I was able to be here as well. Take your Bible this morning and turn over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. I'm going to do something that sometimes is difficult, but I want to use Romans chapter 1, which is a chapter about the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man. And I want to talk about defective relationships, and specifically having a defective relationship with God. As you know, the child of God who has a good relationship with God and who seeks His will out of the Scriptures and who is faithful to do that and faithful to be in the house of God and faithful to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, that is a good thing. That is a necessary thing in the life of the Christian. That's how we read God's Word. You know, I love being able to go to God's Word and not having to go off of some man's opinion. I love being able to get into the Word of God and see for it myself. If you agree with me, say amen. But when you look at Romans chapter 1, we studied the book of Romans many, many years ago. But there's a section starting in verse number 18 that has to do with the wrath of God. And I want to read just a few verses to kick off the lesson, and we'll get right into it. Read with me starting in verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. One of the more sure things about Scripture, the surest principles in Scripture is how important it is to have a condition of the heart that is sincere and right before God. Not one that just looks right and not that one that performs right as far as outward performance goes, not what other people think, but what is the condition of the heart? Is it sincere? Is it real? Are the attitudes of the heart be those attitudes that please God, or are they that our attitudes, are they attitudes that are of our flesh and that are controlled by our flesh? When you look at Romans chapter 1, you see how important this is. Paul was a servant, the writer of the book of Romans. He was a servant of God. He humbled himself to work in God's work. He served. He denied himself so God's work could be done. And he separated himself to that work. He was obedient. He was an apostle that was given a message from God, and he took that message to both Jew and Gentile in the course of his ministry. And it didn't matter that he was at one time an important man. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel. He studied under the feet of one of the most known scholars at that time, one of the most famous teachers at that time. But what mattered was, as God looked down upon Paul and he saw a man that he could use for a very important job. And what mattered was that he was where he was supposed to be and that he was who he was supposed to be. Boy, can I just tell you, I'm learning every day. You hear these songs about progressing in the Christian life, whether it's our progressing or our understanding of who God is being more and more as we learn the Scriptures and as we experience Christianity. But one of the things that I'm learning is it's so important for the Christian to be where he or she needs to be. Amen. Thank you, Travis. Scaring me there for a minute. It's important for the Christian to be where he or she needs to be. That's such a big deal. Because I find myself sometimes having a good thought about things and being in church and being in the Word of God and serving, maybe even doing that, but waking up one day and realizing, usually through reading of the Scriptures, that I am not where I need to be. Have you ever seen that? It's like the Scriptures just come alive, and Paul was a man who was right where God wanted him. And that place that where God wanted him was to share the gospel, the good news, the good work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, share that with mankind. And that's mankind's hope. And Paul was so caught up in that. And I find myself, and you probably do too, you're so concerned with life and the world and jobs and paying bills that sometimes we forget that. And in Romans 1, we see how important it is for making sure that our heart is in the right spot. And we come to verse number 18, and we start talking about God's wrath. And one of the things that we see when we study God's wrath, as you might remember, is that it's not some childish bout of emotional passion. You know, have you ever seen a kid get so mad he just gets into a fit and, you know, like that? That's the way I feel sometimes, but listen, God's wrath is not that kind of wrath. It's a consistent dislike of sin in our life. I kind of picture it this way, Brother Albert. When I get mad, and when Valerie gets mad, and when you get mad, sometimes we lose it. We go off the deep end. God's not like that. He has a consistent level dislike of sin in our life, or a dislike of anything that's going to take him or take us away from him. You've read and you've heard that God is a jealous God, and he's passionate for our love. And so what we see in the Scriptures that there is a certain wrath that God has for anything in a person's life that takes that person away from God. And specifically in Romans chapter 1, there's a lot of sins that are mentioned that do separate people from God. But I don't want us to get tunnel vision with this chapter, because it's real easy to read all these big names in Romans 1 and all these terms about sins and think, well, I'm okay, I'm not that, so I guess I'm all right, Miss Linda. You know, But no. We miss the point when we get to that point. We miss the understanding of what it's all about. God wants a sincere relationship, us to have a sincere relationship with Him. Now, let's stop for just a minute. If there's a person that's not a child of God, they've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the first step to have a good relationship with the Lord would be that, right? You know that. Right. Okay, but if you're already there and you're never going to experience the wrath of God in hell because you've trusted Him and you've placed your faith and trust in Him and you rely on His grace and His loving kindness and His mercy to get you through, there is still the wrath of God in the sense of separation. God wants to use us to do His work. As I've said many times, I'm probably one of the youngest one in here, but I have realized this and I have learned this in my 53 years of existence. God can't always use His people. I've been in many places in my life where, looking back, I realized I was too full of other things where He couldn't use me. There was no room for His service because I was so insistent on doing other things and being other kinds of people. So when that happens in the life of the Christian, here's how I would like for you to think this morning. The wrath of God is against sin. No matter if it's sin in the life of an unbeliever who's never placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is also applicable to the child of God in the sense that he'll pull his power and his spirit away from us. We just had revival. And one thing that Brother Strunk made it clear, I like how he makes things simple because I need things brought down to me simple. Brother Chris calls it, I just had a thought, bringing the cookies down from the top shelf and putting them on the bottom shelf. Have you heard him say that before? Yeah, I need things like that. And one of the things I appreciate is if you took notes in Brother Strunk's messages, they were very simple, but they're so huge. And we think sometimes that we get so convoluted in our thinking and we're so used to being a Christian and we're so used to coming to church, we think things are hard, but in reality, God just wants us to serve Him with our heart, with the entirety of our being. He doesn't want this part of me and this part of me and this part of me, but oh, Dwayne, it's okay to let that part go. No, He's jealous of God. He wants the whole shebang. And we like to keep back just a little part. I know I do. Just a little part, Travis. Oh, this is mine. I really don't want to give this up. God can't use a person who's not given totally to Him. I see the Apostle Paul as a man who was so intent on loving the Lord and so intent on doing the right thing and so filled with the Holy Spirit of God that God could use him. That God could, man, God looked down at the Apostle Paul and said, I can use that man. Because he was committed to the Lord. So when we think about the wrath of God for the Christian, it's not burning in hell forever, and it's not going through life with no hope of anything ever pleasing the Lord. The wrath of God in the Christian's life is separating from God. God's blessing being pulled away. Let's look in verse number 18 and just kind of break it apart for a moment. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now you know what revelation is all about. God revealed himself to us. There's three parts of God speaking to people. Revelation, and that the revelation is found in God's Word. Then there is inspiration, okay? That's how God inspired the Apostle Paul and Luke and Peter and John to write the Holy Scriptures, all the writers of the Bible. That's revelation. But there's also, inspiration. There's also a very important point, a third step in God communicating with man, and it's called illumination. God is in the business of illuminating His people. And that's a big word, but it just means this right here. I read something in the Scriptures, or I hear my pastor say something on Sunday morning, or Brother David on Sunday night, and I can hear it with the ears, but for me to really understand it and for it to really apply, I need the Holy Spirit to bring it to me. I need the Holy Spirit to illuminate my heart with it, to light up my life with that fact. So he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And what's neat about that word revealed, the actual tense of the verb in Greek is constantly revealed. How is God's Word constantly revealed to you and to me? By His Word. You know, it's constantly revealed when I open God's Word or when I hear God's Word as I hear it preached by His messengers. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now, let's be honest about this thing. When you hear the word ungodliness, doesn't your mind go to all kinds of things in life? My mind goes to all kinds of things in life, Albert, except myself. Doesn't it? Yeah. Oh, ungodliness? Yeah, I hate ungodliness. Goodness gracious. Well, look, have you seen my neighbor? You know, I mean, good night. That's terrible. But listen to a definition of ungodliness. It is a lack of respect or a lack of devotion to the one true God. Oh, why'd you have to go there, Dwayne? Why'd you have to go there? Because I've got these three things that are just perfect, and I want to hang on to this one right here. A lack of respect or a lack of, that's ungodliness, a lack of devotion to God. It's literally having a defective relationship with God. Now, I have a relationship with my employer, and he doesn't get everything. He may get 60 hours a week, but he's not going to get everything, and he's okay with that. God's not okay with that. He wants me, and he wants my thoughts, and he wants my feelings, and he wants my and there's nothing bad in that, by the way. I would rather be in that situation than any other situation in life. I would rather have a God that desired than ignored, wouldn't you? So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, even a lack of devotion to Him, and unrighteousness of men. And literally, unrighteousness is the result of ungodliness. Now, in Romans 1, there's a lot of results that are named. Boom, 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 boom. And we have a tendency to bypass Romans 1 and say, well, that chapter there is about a whole bunch of people who sin in ways that I don't. You're missing the point. The point is those people have a defective relationship with God, and the point is we can have a defective relationship with God if we have a lack of devotion to Him. Godliness puts us in a state of mind to give us the desire and to help us not to be unrighteousness. So it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Literally, those who suppress the truth that they know to be true. Literally, those people who literally ignore God's word and what it says. Now, as you know, our Christian culture and our culture in general is headed that direction. It seems as if every decade people are more open to the things that are anti-God and anti-biblical than ever before. And the Bible says, as we go through life and as we live till the time that Christ comes back and gets His people, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. So we know this is just normal. This is good because we're right on schedule. It's going to get worse and worse and worse, but not for the child of God if he's faithful to the Lord. It's going to get worse in some ways, but he'll bless His people and He'll give His people exactly what they need to get through whatever happens. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. Now you know this as well as I do. Everybody's got a conscience, don't they? They got a conscience. And it's hard to... I was born in the hills of East Tennessee, 13 miles south of the Kentucky state line. And boy, if there's one thing that I miss about East Tennessee, it's the beauty of nature. Big towering mountains and big lakes and waters and waterfalls and unimaginable beauty. Now, am I supposed to believe, Beverly, that just happened by some big bang explosion? No, if I have any kind of sense at all, and I could get myself in trouble right here if you're an atheist and you take a decision to get mad at me. But listen, let's just look at this thing with logic and common sense. How could have this just happened out of nothing? What about a West Texas sunset or a West Texas sunrise? Man, Georgina, that tells me there's a God. That can't just happen. I mean, it could probably happen once. But this happens every day. God showers His people and He showers the world with His blessing. The world experiences God's blessing even if they're evil, just in life itself. The human body. Yesterday, Valerie and the girls were looking at Leslie's sonogram pictures, picking out all the body parts of the baby and all this stuff, you know, that Lennox already has. And I tell you, there's a design there. And verse 19 tells us that, listen, even lost people, if they're honest with themselves, even atheists, if they'll think amongst themselves in their closet, not around any of their friends, they're going to know that there's a design here. They don't know the details about Jesus Christ, maybe, who died on the cross, but they deep down know or knew at one time the existence of a Creator God. It says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Eternal power. That there again, look around you. Could all this have come from nothing? God made it. When God put the earth back together after the flood, one of the verses in Genesis chapter 8 says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." God, at that time, put in motion that wonder that God has, that wonder that God put into motion, and we're still experiencing the benefits of it. Amen. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." I'm just saying, look what the days are telling us about the glory of God. The nights are telling us about His knowledge. They declare the glory of God. In Acts 14, verse 15, it says, "Why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities into the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein." And so God says, look, I've given you a demonstration here. No, you don't know the details of sanctification and justification and salvation, but you know there's a Creator, and they are without excuse. God has made Himself known unto all men, and if people have a desire to seek Him, God will send somebody to them. That's hard to wrap our minds around that, I know. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot, and he's reading the scriptures from the book of Isaiah. And he's got a natural interest in it, because if you read the passage there in, I think, Acts 8 or somewhere, in Acts 8 maybe, but he's reading the scriptures, and God sends him Philip to expound the scriptures to him. So God says they're without excuse, and he's talking about those folks who never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It says in verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now here's another side to the coin. Sometimes man is conscious of the existence of God, but they don't worship Him as God. Now we're getting a little closer to home here, okay? Sometimes men and women acknowledge that there's a God, but they don't worship Him as the God and Lord of their life. They weren't thankful for His provisions. They weren't thankful and showed that gratitude with service to Him. And when men don't praise God for who He is, their hearts become darkened. Listen to what Jesus said in John 3, verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And so God says, Paul says in verse 21, "When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." They didn't worship God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Don't brush over that last sentence. Because we won't have time today, but when you start going through the rest of the chapter of Romans 1, things get kind of dicey, don't they? They get pretty ugly. Got a lot of sins there that are very prevalent in our society. Where do they start? Well, they start by their minds becoming darkened. They start by their vain imaginations and their foolish hearts becoming darker and darker. Because sin's not ever content. Satan is not ever content with just getting a piece of you. He wants to keep going till he's got you. Okay? Our heart is not a vacuum. Our heart will be filled with something. And if I don't fill it with God's love and God fellowship with God and God's people, something's going to go into that heart. And God wants the whole thing, so Satan's influences in my life will be minimal. But if I only give him 90%, then he can't do what he really wants to do, because he's not going to do it by force. It says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Why? Because their imaginations are vain, and their heart is foolish and dark. When man chooses to believe in fantasies of his own imagination instead of the Word of God, then foolishness takes over. The fool hath said in his heart, Psalm says, there is no God. And so they become fools, and in verse 23, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now think back to the time the book of Romans was written. Idols were everywhere. People had an idol of the sun and an idol of, oh, here's a chair. Let's have an idol of the chair. Let's worship the chair, Linda. I mean, that's how silly it was. Just everything. Just anything and everything. That's what they worshiped. And yet God wants people to give him that same attention, him and him only, and not include all the other idols. That belief system in our heart, that vacuum in our heart, wants to be filled by him. Our heart will not remain unempty. And an idol is simply whatever it is that causes Dwayne and Linda to have a defective relationship with God. That's it. If I spend all my attention on my wife, which is a good thing, amen. If I love her 100% of my efforts and my energies and my resources and all, 100%, she has just become my idol. When the kids were little, we watched that show, American Idol, you know. I mean, this is a long time ago. Kids were little. We watched that show, and I never did like the title. I really didn't. American Idol. To the child of God, he shouldn't have any idols. But we do. You know, we do. We have our habits and we have, you know, we have our stinking thinking that goes on in our life. And some of the stinking thinking is when we read the book of Romans and you go home and it's time for me to close, but you read the book, the rest of chapter 1, and you see all these horrible sins, and it's so easy to say, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. No, we missed the point. God doesn't want Dwayne to have an idol in his life above God. That's the point right there. It's easier to say, well, I don't do that and I'm holier than that and that ain't going to happen to me. It's easy to say that. But the whole point of Romans 1 is that it's important not to put anything above God. Anything that has a better position in my heart and in my life than God does. Because what will happen? My imaginations will become vain. And my heart will grow darker and darker. And I'll begin to fill my heart and my mind with things that will just continue to take me away from God. And that's the bridge to these awful sins in Romans 1. They didn't get there overnight. They said no to God first. I'm not going to give God that part. I'm keeping this part. And so Satan's too obliging. He's going to step in there and he's going to fill that heart with things that will take that person further away from the Lord. All the immorality, all the lasciviousness, all the adultery, all the fornication that you read about in Romans chapter 1 started with a simple idol of some sort. This is more important than God. This is more important than God is what people give some little something in their life precedence over, giving it over to the Lord, and then they start fighting a losing battle. Friends, it's awful important for us not to have a defective relationship with God. Now, don't forget, as a child of God, we're sanctified, we're going to heaven, and we can experience God's grace, and we do experience God's grace immeasurably. What I'm talking about the wrath of God for the child of God, is Him pulling His blessing away. and separating himself from us and letting us do our thing. Because he does that, you know. That's also in Romans 1. He pulls his blessing away and he lets us do what we think we got to do. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank